Right. I have a sermon that I preach. It's not God that owes us. It's us that owe him. We owe him everything because he gave everything for who? He gave everything for us. Yeah. And I still think a lot of Christians are stuck in the God owes me mode. You know, God isn't a genie. He is our Savior. He gave his life for us. He created us, and we owe him. We owe him more than we could ever repay. If you take and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the qualifications or expectations here of a pastor or bishop in the church is not covetous, and I'm fighting that right now because I can't whistle. And Dan has such a... I am so blessed. I am so blessed by that. I wish I could... I've got about three notes, and that's about it, and they don't sound good. So I can do whippoorwill. Anybody know what a whippoorwill sounds like? Yeah, okay. I'm not going to try it for you because it won't work. It'll just come out, and it won't come back. All right, but that's the extent. But anyway, that was a blessing, Dan. Thank you. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1 again. We'll go down to verse 7. Here Paul is speaking to Timothy as he will be helping to appoint and mentor pastors in the churches around Ephesus. And so he is giving him some instructions here, not only concerning Timothy, though it is also meant for Timothy, but also to help the churches in choosing pastors that will lead them as good under-shepherds of the Lord. So, chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to much wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled, lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for your word this evening. May you bless us through it. May you guide and direct in our worship and in the preaching of it this evening. Lord, may Jesus Christ be exalted in our lives, in this place this evening, and in every day we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so these are instructions I mentioned. Bishop, the word bishop means overseer. It would seem to apply here to pastors or to senior pastors of churches, those who are tasked with teaching, preaching, and overseeing and guiding the spiritual direction, the teaching, and the ministry of the church. And there is an aspect of being a pastor that certainly does involve leadership and oversight. The word bishop stresses that part of the ministry of a pastor. But it would seem that the two are actually one in the same. If you look over to Titus, where we read last week, you have the qualifications for an elder. It would seem that an elder is most likely, because the list is nearly identical to this one, also speaking of pastors. Some churches have pastors, elders, and deacons. Some churches have head pastor and, especially larger churches, many pastors under them and deacons. Typically in Baptist church, you have pastors and deacons, and elders are assumed to be the same as a pastor. And we'll get to deacons, so we do have a few deacons here. We get to you next week, okay? so haven't forgotten about the deacons. But but that is basically who we're looking at here. He says it's a good thing if you desire to have the office of a bishop. You desire a good work. It is a good work. It's a necessary work. Somebody needs to be the pastor. Somebody needs to lead the church. Somebody needs to carry that burden with the help of the Lord, to be the under shepherd under the true shepherd, and to feed the flock. And it is a necessary ministry of the church, and a good one. But it does come with some qualifications and expectations of the Lord that are important to not only the character of a pastor or a church leader, but also to the fulfilling of that particular ministry, okay? And so we'll kind of see some of that as we go through. We've already looked at the first seven last week, so we won't spend a lot of time on the first seven. Number one, be blameless. Number two, the husband of one wife. Number three, vigilant. Four, sober. Five, of good behavior. Six, given to hospitality. And seven, apt to teach. And that brings us down to number eight. Not given to, let's say there, make sure I got it right on my outline there. Yep, sure enough. Not given to wine, or in one place, I think maybe in Titus it says too much wine. Not given to wine. Okay, so what does that talk about? Well, the word oinos in Greek can mean, it means the fruit of the vine, okay? And it can mean simply grape juice, or it can mean alcohol, okay? Which do you think it means here? Alcohol, okay? There's not a prohibition particularly on pastors drinking grape juice, okay? The prohibition here is concerning alcohol. The prohibition is not against drunkenness alone, but the practice or habit of drinking, thus impairing to some degree the judgment or the testimony of the leader of the church. And that is important. Both the judgment of a pastor is very, very important, because pastors lead the church, pastors counsel people, pastors are examples that others look up to. Their testimony is important before their congregation. Their testimony is important before the world. And any question in this regard definitely is destructive of the pastor's testimony and can impair the pastor's judgment. And when it involves the souls of men and the direction of people in their life, you don't want to be impaired. You know, we pastors aren't perfect, and we don't always say the exact right thing. We don't always know exactly what to say for every question that is thrown at us, particularly in a counseling type situation. But we need to be filled and led by the Spirit and to take seriously those things and to seek the wisdom of God to know how to best answer those questions. And you can't do that as well if you are impaired by alcohol. Ephesians 5:18 says, and not just for pastors, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be what? Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be intoxicated by alcohol. Instead, be led by the Spirit. These things are not compared to one another. They're contrasting one another. One is way over here and one is way over there. People filled with the Spirit don't act like people that are what? Drunk. People that are filled with the Spirit, they, the next verse says, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and it goes on with a list of things that are godly, God-honoring, wise attributes that follow those who are filled with the Spirit. Alcohol, on the other hand, tends to lead in a different direction. People say, well, you know, this drug is bad, nicotine is bad, marijuana is bad, Coca-Cola is bad, hamburgers are bad. I had one for lunch. But you know what wine does? Wine isn't only bad for you. Wine messes with your what? Wine messes with your head. Marijuana messes with your head. They alter your ability to think and to make wise decisions. And that really does not need to be the case with God's children at all. But it certainly needeth not to be the case with pastors. No reason for it. No reason whatsoever. And I have found the key to never having a problem with this issue. Don't ever drink alcohol. I can't get drunk if I don't what? If I don't drink it. And that solves the problem. Leviticus chapter 10. I think this is an important story. I think God put it in here for two or three reasons, but this is one of those reasons. In the first part of Luke chapter 10, you have two, Nadab and Abihu. These are two sons of Aaron, his two oldest sons. So Aaron was the high priest, and then his sons became the high priests after him, or priests after him. The oldest two, Nadab and Abihu, they went into the temple incense for the altar, but they didn't have the mixture right. They didn't have the mixture as God had prescribed. And you know what God did? He struck them dead. Their dead bodies had to be pulled and carried back out of the temple, out of the tabernacle, because they didn't take seriously their responsibility to the Lord. Following that incident, right after that incident, when it concludes, is verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever through your generations, that they may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean, that they may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. That leads me to believe that the reason they offered the wrong incense is because they were what? Is because they were intoxicated. They weren't thinking straight because they had been drinking alcohol. They had been drinking wine. And therefore, they made a mistake. It was just a mistake. I mean, they weren't being, rebellious on purpose. They just made a mistake, but they made the mistake because they were what? Because they were under the influence of alcohol. Now, the state knows if you're under the influence of alcohol and you go and get a car and you drive down the road, that you are a hazard to everybody else on the road. Because, again, it affects your what? It affects your judgment, affected their judgment, and it cost them their life. And while there is a difference between a priest and a pastor, okay, there are some similarities in their leadership position, and particularly in the last part of this, it says, and that ye may put a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean, between what's right and what's wrong, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So, and that is certainly that part of that ministry does describe a part of the ministry of a pastor, okay? To teach the difference between right and wrong, to teach those in their congregation the statutes, the word of God, which God has spoken, that is certainly also the case. And so it only makes sense, as Paul tells Timothy here, that a pastor is somebody that is not given to what? To drinking wine, which is alcohol. Number two on our list this evening, no striker, no striker. Well, that word means basically what it sounds, as a striker is someone who does what? Who strikes other people, okay? A striker is prone to violence, to have a violent temper, okay? Whereby he lashes out in an uncontrolled anger towards others, or one who deals with conflict through physical violence. Okay, Paul says you don't want a pastor who gets mad. I had a roommate in college. His name was David Newitt, and I liked David Newitt. He was a good roommate. He was a lot of fun. He was a few years older than me. He'd come to college kind of late in life. I mean, like 5 years later, he was like in his mid-20s. And he was a nice roommate. But you did not want to make David Newitt mad. Because if he got angry, his face turned the color of Jewel's dress. I mean, it was red, just... And one time he had me up against the window. We were on the third floor of a dorm, and he had me up against the window, and he had his fist back. Anyway, I talked him down, and I don't think he was going to knock me out of the window and down three stories onto the ground. But it was a bit scary for a second. Is he going to control his anger? I don't know, but you don't want your pastor to be like David Newitt. Pastor is someone who should be able to do what? Control their temper. Pastor should be somebody who is not prone to physical violence to resolve conflicts. In James 1, 19 and 20, it says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So, you want to work the righteousness of God? Well, be slow to what? Be slow to wrath. Be slow to speak. Be slow to just let everything just fly out of your mouth. And be very slow to pick up your sword or to throw your fist at somebody. That is not the way that God wishes for us to resolve conflicts, interpersonal ones for sure. If you're in the military and you're at war and you're defending your country, that is a different issue. But with your neighbor, you don't need to get out your sword, okay? With your member of your church, you don't need to lose your temper and let curse words come out of your mouth. That is not appropriate for a child of God. It certainly isn't appropriate for one who is leading others. The next one is not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. What is filthy lucre? Well, that is a term that is referring to money. Is money in itself always filthy? The answer to that is no. But can it become filthy? And the answer to that is yes. And that word filthy is tied to the word before it, and that's the word greedy, okay? Greedy. In other words, a pastor should not be one who is driven in the ministry by the desire to obtain more and more financial wealth to indulge his fleshly desires. That is not the right motivation to be a pastor. Now, if you're the pastor of a small church, then that is not likely to be your motivation. But clearly, that is the motivation of a lot of people on television. It is the motivation of a lot of pastors of medium to large churches. It is sad. I have knocked on people's doors to invite them to church. And they think the only reason I want them to come to church is because I want their what? I want their money. And you say, well, that's silly. Yeah, but that is the taste that has been left in their mouth by the preachers they hear on the television and by others they may have attended church where most of the messages revolve around how much money you put in the offering plate. I rarely preach on money unless it just happens to be right here in the text that I'm preaching from. Or if it happens to be missions conference, and part of our ministry to the missionaries is what we give. Money is necessary for the ministry of the church. But it isn't the primary message. The primary message is not a message of give me. It's a message of here, take. I'm not here for you to give me. I'm here to give what? I'm here to give you. The message of Jesus was he wasn't here to take from them. He was here to give to them. And when 5,000 plus people showed up out on the side of a hill outside of Capernaum along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he fed them. He didn't ask anything of them. He just what? He fed them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, so you're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you'll go over to verse 6 and down through verse 11. But godliness with contentment is great what? Gain. You want great gain? Then do this. Be godly and be content. And you will have great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, including ministers, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is a warning from Paul to Timothy, and we'll get back to it when we get to chapter 6 again. But it just backs up what Paul is saying right here. If you wish to be a minister, then you don't go into the ministry to make money. You go into the ministry to serve who? To serve God and to serve others. And what did Jesus say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what? Shall be added unto you. I was a youth pastor in a small church for 12 years. I've been a pastor of a small church for 20 years. And I was able to put both of my kids through Christian school, one through 4 years of Christian private college. We have nice cars. One of them's a little nicer, not as nice as it used to be, thanks to the second law of thermodynamics. It's getting old. But we want for nothing. We lack nothing. God has taken good care of us. And he does the same for all his children. That's not just for preachers. If we will put God first and not make our entire life about having a bigger house and a nicer car and more things, then we will have great gain and be happy and content, and won't be sidetracked by the race to get wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. One of the sad things about the world is that they are so consumed with the acquiring of things. And if you ask most wealthy people what is enough, the answer is what? Just a little bit more. But you have billions of dollars. Just a little bit more, because money does not satisfy. However, having said that, Paul does say this concerning those who minister from 1 Corinthians 9. He said, Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's talking about the priests. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. The sacrifices that and offerings that were brought, the priests got part of that, and the Levites who ministered with them. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And I am extremely grateful that I have the privilege to pastor a church and not have to have another full-time job on the side. Because that allows me more time to study what? To study the Word, and to pray, and to answer phone calls. And by the way, if you're a person who texts me or call me, I am not only not two double negatives here. It ministers to me when you ask. I live for texts and phone calls and questions. Okay, so don't ever feel like, oh, I don't want to bug the pastor. Because you will rob the pastor of a blessing, because the pastor is here to answer questions and to do his best to help you. That is what the ministry is about, serving others and serving who? And serving the Lord. Yes, I still have to pay my bills. Yes, I still have to feed my family. I still have to put gas in my car, yes. So those things do take money. And I am grateful that I do not have to have a full-time job outside of the church so that I can focus more on those things, as Paul emphasizes here. If you go down to verse number, and back in chapter 3, if you go down a few verses to the end of verse 3, that's on the same verse, but the end of verse 3 says, not what? Not covetous. And I went ahead and jumped down there because that ties in a lot with the idea of greedy, of filthy lucre, also not being covetous. A covetous person is greedy or particularly jealous of what others possess and not content with what God provides. Which takes us back again to 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great what? Is great gain. Someone who is always looking around and saying, oh, look, they have that and they have this and they have that, and I wish I had that. You know, that is the 10th commandment. Not covetous. And I think in our wealthy modern society, we only have 9 commandments because we kind of just forget about little old 10th commandment down here that says, not covetous. because we live in a society that's largely built on that principle. Commercials and advertisements draw upon that fleshly desire that if they have it, then I what? Then I should have it, and I want it. And that is certainly not fitting a child of God, and certainly should not be a motivating factor behind those who are called into ministry that they might have or be jealous of what others have. Now, there are pastors of larger churches that are in it for the money. There are pastors of larger churches who make a lot of money and have a nice house, and they're not in it for the money. Okay? And you know something? It would be wrong of me to be jealous of them, because that's God's calling, and this is God's calling in my life. You know something? God knows what He's doing. And the fact of the matter is, I really don't want all that stuff. You know, it's nice to have a few things, but I don't want three houses. It's enough to take care of one house. I don't need three. I like going out on a boat on the water. Every now and then, thanks to Jules and Dennis, we get to go out on a boat on the water. But you know something? I figured out a long time ago, I don't want a boat that I have to take care of. No desire. No desire whatsoever. Be content. The Lord will take care of you. And if the Lord calls you in the ministry, He'll take care of you there. Next, you see back in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 3 again, after greedy of filthy lucre comes patient or long-suffering. Patient. Or the word also carries the idea of being gentle. One who through the love of God is able to be patient and gentle and forgiving, merciful towards others, who will not return evil for evil. A peacemaker. And someone who is long-suffering with others. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is what? Love is patient. Yeah. Now, is that just for preachers? No. If we really love other people, if we demonstrate the love of Christ, then we'll be a patient person. Now, some of us are more patient by nature than others are. Some of us are patient with some things and not as patient with others. God has to help that to grow and to change in our heart and in our life. But it is clearly an important trait for those who are ministering to others and those who oversee others and those who work with others. Because we're all human beings, we make mistakes. Sometimes we're stubborn and rebellious. Sometimes we're hard-headed and slow to learn. That's true of all of us. And if you're trying to minister and work with others, you have to learn to be what? Patient. You have to learn to grow a thick skin. You can't wear your feelings on your sleeve if you're in the ministry. Else you're going to be upset. Else you're going to be irritated and frustrated. It is an important quality to have in the ministry, to be patient and gentle and merciful. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, easy to be approached, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if you're going to minister to others, regardless if you are a pastor, then that also needs to be an aspect of your life that is growing as well. It is one of the fruit of the what? the Spirit, too. Love, joy, hope, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. And there is long-suffering somewhere, isn't it? Yeah. Long-suffering or patience. And of course, that's the opposite of the next one we see in the passage here. Not a what? Not a brawler, okay? Now, that word, it's not the striker. It's the person who's quarrelsome. It's the person who is looking for a good argument all the time, okay? If you're going to be an apt minister for Jesus Christ, you can't be somebody who's always looking for a fight. You can't be somebody who is of a contrary nature, who is contentious or has a vengeful spirit. Again, you have to be able to let things go. You have to know what is worthy of taking a stand and things that are not. The outside of the church hopefully is going to start getting painted a week Monday. They got to do some cleanup work, and then they're going to start painting the church. Now, I really don't want the church to be purple, but if you do, that's okay. It is not worth fight, okay? It would stand out. Everybody would see it if it were purple. But you know, some people are just looking for a fight. Some Christians I know are kind of, they're contentious. They're just looking for something that they can, you know, pick at and go, hey, look, you know, you got this. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from Romans 12. This should be quite familiar to you because I've read it many times. So we'll read it again. And no, I'm not talking about verses 1 and 2. If you go down to verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live what? Peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Blessed are the what? The peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. One of the character traits that demonstrates Christ in us is being a what? Is being a peacemaker. Don't pick fights. If your neighbor is aggravating, if they play music at 2:00 in the morning, you know, the first night it happens, don't run over there and have a fit, you know? Maybe it's not going to happen every night, okay? Maybe they're not going to leave their trash on your side of the fence all the time. Don't pick a fight, you know? Be a peacemaker. And when you go talk to them, don't go with an attitude. And the same thing is definitely true in ministry. The Bible says, speak the truth in what? In love. And that should be evident in our peaceful nature as children of God. This is something that the devil tries to take advantage of in Christians. That people don't fear us as much because we're not going to commit violence against them. And we shouldn't. In the end, if you're a peacemaker and you let God take care of it, God is going to take care of it. God is going to take care of it. And it isn't actually a weakness that the devil thinks it is. It's actually a what? It's actually a strength. Because peacemakers sometimes turn their enemies into their what? Into their friends. And we don't conquer with the sword and with the fist. We conquer with the love of Christ and the message of the gospel. That's true of every child of God. It certainly should be true in the what? In the pulpit as a pastor. The next one is one who rules, verse 4, one that ruleth his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, should this be true of all fathers and husbands? Yeah, it should be. It should be. Some are more natural leaders. Some are more natural authoritarians, maybe at times too much so. Some people are more timid. God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a bishop. But generally speaking, God has called husbands and fathers to be what? To be leaders in the home. And if we're not leaders in the home, then that doesn't set us up very well to be leaders in the what? To be leaders in the church. You see, one kind of blends over into the other. Clearly, there's not a whole lot left to say here concerning this because, well, Paul kind of, he gives us the criteria and then he basically says why. Because if you can't lead your home, how are you going to lead the what? How are you going to lead the church? And it's important that pastors are leaders. They are bishops. They are overseers. They are shepherds. They aren't always being led by their people, but they're leading them. The word pastor means shepherd. The shepherd is to lead his sheep, not to be led by the sheep. And if you can't be a leader in the home, then you're probably not suited to be a leader of the church. Not only that, but the ministry of the pastor can be hindered by the testimony of his children. And so, this one is important as well. And one that shouldn't be just quickly swept under the carpet either. You know, some of these things were, oh, yes, got to have that, you know, pastor shouldn't be. But, you know, this one over here, we can, you know, that's not as important. I don't think that this list is prioritized, okay? They're all things that are what? They're important. They should be important to me as a pastor. They should be important to you as a member of the church to see in your church leaders, and they should be important in your own life as well. The next one says, not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is a novice? A novice is a new person, an immature person. Here it's speaking of a new or of an immature convert. Such authority and position given to one so young in the faith can lead to many problems, not the least of which is pride. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 16:18? Pride goeth before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah. And a lot of times, in particular, younger people, especially if they see themselves being as successful and they've got it all figured out, the devil's going to sneak in there with some what? Pride. Look what I'm doing. Look what I can do. Look how smart I am. And that pride will begin to grow, and then it can destroy them and their ministry. Satan was an angel. He was an angel with power and authority and position in heaven. And it went through his head. And he allowed pride to sneak in. Now, pride can sneak in the person who's been in ministry for 50 years, just like it can the novice. But the novice is more likely to fall prey to it than the person who is mature in the faith. And so that too is something to consider when choosing a pastor, is someone who has proven themselves and has had time to grow. Because you minister to others out of your own heart and experience and what God is doing in your life. And if the less experience you have and the less knowledge you have, the less time you have to grow, makes you a little bit easier target, especially for what? Especially for pride. To think, hey, you know, I'm smarter than everybody else. I know good and well I am not the smartest person in this room. I'm not going to tell you who I think the smartest person in this room is. But I'm not him or her. And that's okay. Because God didn't call me to be the smartest person in the room. And then finally, number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Not only is your character and your testimony to be blameless before those you minister to, but it should also be clean of good report to those what? To those outside the church. Because a pastor, to a point, represents even more than everybody else the church and Jesus Christ. Now, we all do that, and so all of us should strive to be of what? Good report, because we're all to be salt and light, and we're all representatives of Christ. But to the outside world, the pastor is the greater representative. And if we're to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're trying to reach people for Christ and you're telling them that that alcoholism is going to kill them and sin is going to destroy them and they need to come to Jesus Christ to be saved from sin and hell, and yet they saw your pastor sitting at a bar drinking with his buddies, that's going to likely destroy the seed that you're trying to what? That you're trying to plant. Trying to reach people and bring them in to hear the gospel message. But if the leader of the church is not of good report in the community, then that's going to be awful hard. Awful hard to do. And while repentance may be accepted by the congregation for past sins and failures, the unsaved are not so likely to forgive and to forget, hindering a bishop's ministry and the church's ministry to the lost. You say, well, but if you repent, you can be forgiven. That is true. And you can change. However, people outside, they're not as quick to accept that. And it's probably best if we go back to that first thing on the list, which is blameless, that be true. In 1 Peter 4, I have it up here. it says this, not just to preachers. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What should be true? If we suffer for the cause of taking a stand for God's word and for Jesus Christ, then let it be. Because that brings glory to the one who suffered for us. But let it not be because we are a brawler, or because we are a striker, or because we are greedy of filthy lucre, or because, and whatever else is on the list here. Because we are impatient or covetous. If it be for doing what's right, let it be. But I have had several conversations with people with fancy themselves as ministers of the gospel who wore as a badge of honor that they kept getting in trouble with the police. And it wasn't simply for doing the right thing. It was because they were quarrelsome. It was because they liked to pick fights. And then they turned around and said, look, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. And that shouldn't be. Let us all strive to be more like the person described here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Blameless, faithful to your spouse, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent or quarrelsome, but patient, not greedy or covetous, but content. One who rules his house well, or takes seriously the role that God has given us in the home. One who is of a good report to them who are without. Because God just isn't watching the pastor. I mean, others aren't just watching the pastor. They're watching us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to minister in this place. Lord, forgive me of my failures and sins. Make me a better minister, a better example. Help me, Lord, to be vigilant and sober and blameless, content and patient and loving and kind in the ministry, to stake a stand for that which is right. And a good and apt teacher of the Word of God. And help us all to follow the teacher that you have given us, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God that you have given us, and to seek to be a light to others, to minister within and without of the church to others in the name of Jesus Christ, that others might be rescued from sin and hell, that friends and neighbors might hear the gospel out of our lips and not anger and contentiousness, that those who come in these doors would see the love of Christ and a friendliness that points them to Jesus. And a message that can change their life. The message of the gospel. Lord, may we not do anything to detract from it, to hinder the seed that is planted and watered, that it might grow and come to fruition in the lives of our neighbors and co-workers and friends. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you have given to us all. May we be more worthy of it every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.